break last week, thanks to cold germs, but anyway, pretty well over it. You'll probably have to listen to some coughing here, but we're in Romans 3 in this very significant section, verses 21 to 31, which is as clear of a presentation and statement of the gospel as you will find. So let's see, what did I want to show for? Oh, so I think you can just see in the distance, we have a new poster back here up on the wall. And it's a statement accompanying with illustrations. Matthew 7, what is it, 13, 14? Can't see back there with these glasses here. Yeah, 7, 13, and 14. Broad way and the narrow way. There it is. And so that's a great poster. We have two of them. We're going to put the other one up at in the church building, too. That was made by our friends back in Tennessee, the Austins, and they did a great job on that, as they do on all these posters. You can buy these from them just for YouTube information. They aren't sponsoring us or anything, but just to show you where they're at here, I'll pull it up on the screen here. So graphicspaces.com, there it is right there. They make all kinds of stuff besides posters, all kinds of decals for your kids' bedrooms, and even a lot of wood items too. I've got, you probably can't see all these, but I've got owl bookends up here that they sent. And of course they built a mini model of our boat that we built up there on top that you see every week as well, and went to. And then the truck, I think I've shown you the truck, the little bookmobile truck that they made in tremendous detail, and put the books in it are minis of books here in my library that they got. So they went to a lot of work there, and we appreciate it. So anyway, great reminder, though, are we on Broadway or are we on narrow way? I know people that profess to be Christians, but, you know, you don't see them grow in Christ. You don't see the fruit of the Spirit in their life or in their home. And but they think they're following Christ, but they're on Broadway, and it leads to destruction. So, all right. So anyway, there we are, and back to Romans 3 then, and let's pray, and we'll start. Father, we ask your help and blessing now by your Spirit as we come to your Word, that you would teach us, enable us to see things here in this great passage that you sent to us through the Apostle Paul, the good news of justification by faith in Christ. And so we pray, Father, if anyone is listening who has never really come to understand these great truths, that you would open their eyes and they might see and be saved. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, then. Here we are. Oh, now, this is a good study here to bring in some facts about a false gospel. Probably the sneakiest, most deceptive and cunning false gospel the devil has ever created. And that's the false gospel of Rome, Roman Catholicism, right? Everything that Rome is standing for, even though they use words, they'll use words like justification and so forth, but the definitions are not biblical and completely wrong. It's false gospel. There's too much acceptance of Rome going on today in our churches, in the Protestant churches. You know, think about the word Protestant, protest. We're supposed to protest what? A false gospel of Rome. That's what we are supposed to be doing. Most professing Christians don't know, and sadly, I'd say lots of them just don't care, right? Well, so anyway, here's a book. It's just called Roman Catholicism by a man named Lorraine Bettner. So Lorraine Bettner. Lorraine can be a man's name. It's not very usual, but Lorraine Bettner. He died in 1990. He was a theologian. And he wrote this book and some others. He was a Reformed theologian, a Calvinist. The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination is another one of his very well-known books. One of the strengths of this book, and really of all his writings, is it's not superficial, but it's easy to understand. He's very readable. Okay, so I thought that once in a while, as I think of it, I'd just read a paragraph or two excerpt from his book on Roman Catholicism, just to tune us up a little bit here. And so here we go. There's a pretty good section here in his book on Rome's exaltation of Mary. So here's this section. In Romanism, Mary usurps the place of Christ. Now, Roman Catholics will be screaming and yelling that that's not true. It is true. A striking phenomenon in Roman Catholicism is the effective way in which they've caused Mary to take the place of Christ as the primary mediator between God and men. Christ is usually represented as a helpless baby in a manger or in his mother's arms or as a dead Christ upon a cross. The babe in a manger or in his mother's arms gives little promise of being help to anyone. And the dead Christ upon a cross with a horribly ugly and tortured face is the very incarnation of misery and helplessness, and wholly irrelevant to the needs and problems of the people. Such a Christ might inspire feelings of pity and compassion, but not of confidence and hope. He's a defeated, not a victorious Christ. The Roman Church cannot get its people to love a dead Christ. No matter how many masses are said before him, or how many images are dedicated to him. There can be no real love for Christ unless the worshiper sees him as his living Savior who died for him, but who arose and now lives gloriously and triumphantly, as indeed he's presented in modern Protestantism. In the Roman Church, the people prefer a living Mary to a dead Christ. And the result is that the center of worship has shifted from Christ to Mary. A little bit of observation will show that this is true. For example, who do Catholics pray to most often, Christ or Mary? Who, if you consider the hundreds and probably thousands of institutions, Catholic schools, Catholic hospitals and so forth, what are they named, right? Oftentimes it's things like Sacred Heart. It's not Christ's heart that's them in mind, it's Mary's. Sacred Heart, all right? And if you go into, for example, one of those hospitals, I've done this numbers of times, you go into those places, oftentimes somewhere there, they'll have statues of Mary. It's Mary. And it's Mary who's treading the serpent with her foot. All right? Did you know that Rome has two doctrines which make her another Christ? What are those doctrines? Maybe you've heard of the Immaculate Conception. Some schools and things are named that way, right? Immaculate Conception. Now, oftentimes, Protestants will think, well, they're talking about the virgin birth of Christ. No. The Immaculate Conception in Rome is the birth of Mary. What does it mean? It means that she was not tainted by original sin. And it goes beyond that to say that she never sinned. All right? So there you have another birth of a human being who has divine characteristics. No sin. No original sin. A second characteristic, a doctrine that they have that turns Mary into Christ would be what's the title of that one? The Assumption of Mary, the Assumption, right? Where she never really died. Mary never really died. She was caught up to heaven. So what do you got there? You've got a Mary who's not the Mary of the Bible. Mary of the Bible would freak out if she knew this stuff. But you've got a Mary who has become a goddess. And she's sinless. She mediates between us and God, right? Pray to her so she'll get her son to listen, you know. And there's a resurrection. That's really what that assumption is of Mary. Caught up to heaven. Resurrection. You never die. So there you go. What you've got there is a false god, goddess. And that's what Rome has created. There's a lot of history behind that, but they've been developed that. So, if you've been feeling a little bit friendly to Rome of late, and thinking that, well, you know, Rome has changed and so forth, well, here's a wake-up call. Rome hasn't changed and never will change. Might change her disguise, but not in essence who she is. This in and of itself, those things I just described to you is enough to tell us that this thing is the work of Satan. And this Mary, you know, I hope you never even go into a Catholic church building, but maybe you're in a hospital or something and you see one of those statues of Mary and so forth. That should give you the creeps. It's a false god. It is an idol. And so there it is. So there's one. I'll give you another tidbit here. There's lots more of them here next week. You can order this book off of Amazon, Roman Catholicism by Lorraine Bettner. The hardback version, which I have a copy of it somewhere. I don't think it's in print anymore, but this other company has been publishing it. So anyway, all right, well, and we'll read about Rome's false gospel and false view of justification in future weeks. All right, Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans chapter 3, atonement and justification in his sermons here. A couple points, I'll reiterate them. I mentioned them 2 weeks ago. We must start where Paul starts. What is the first great problem? Fundamentally, when he gets right down to it, what is man's primary problem? What's his problem? It's this, the wrath of God. And that's where the gospel must begin. It must begin there. We must not invite people to come to Jesus as a friend, or as a healer of the body, or as one who gives a bit of comfort and so on. No, he's the Savior. Savior from what? Right? He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. But why do we need salvation? The answer is, because of the wrath of God upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You were born into this world condemned and under the wrath of God, just like all the rest. Okay. Now he mentions also this doctrine of the wrath of God is utterly abhorrent to the modern man. He heartily dislikes the whole notion of the wrath of God. What does it mean? Is it some capricious, he's got a bad temper? No, it means God's utter detestation of sin and evil. All right? And there it is. That's where we have to begin when we're presenting the gospel. And guess what? You've seen it already. That's where Paul begins. Right in the first chapter and right on through. We're not ready for the good news until we've faced up to the bad news. I have no doubt at all. There's lots of people who think that they're saved. They think that they're Christians. They're just sure of it, you know. They're church members, or maybe they're not even church members, but they just know that they're saved. When in fact, they've never ever come to admit that they were born into this world deserving of hell, under condemnation, under the wrath of God. They've never seen that. They've never acknowledged that. They blow it off. And a lot of the reason is, not entirely, but a lot of the reason is, because all they're hearing is, believe in Jesus, he'll forgive you of your sins. Jesus loves everybody. God is a loving God. And just believe in him. It's all about having your sins forgiven. Well, what we're going to look at here is that that's not true. The gospel, God's salvation in Christ, it certainly includes forgiveness of sins, and it's a good thing that it does, right? But that's not all that the gospel is about. That's not all that salvation in Christ is about. It's more than forgiveness, and that's what Lloyd-Jones' title is of his message here. All right, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, if you grew up going to church and went to Sunday school and maybe had some memory verses to memorize, on maybe you were taught, well, here's how you present the gospel to people and so on. Romans 3:23, you certainly have come across. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, somehow, that just doesn't seem to sink in very easily, does it? I mean, it's pretty plain. Who's the all? It's all. It's everybody. Every human being. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By the way, with the time we get into, I think it's chapter 5, we're going to find out that this have sinned takes us right back to our sin in Adam. All right? Original sin. Rome says, by the way, that's not true. In fact, they'd say this verse isn't true. They'd have to say, for all, well, you know, except Mary, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there it is. You know, you can't be saved. You're not a Christian if you've never come to terms with this. That this is about you. It's about all of us. It's about being headed for hell. You know, you weren't some cute little innocent child. You were dead in sin and under the just condemnation of God, you see. So there's a lot of people that claim to be Christians, and they think quite highly of themselves, and they always have. They think that, well, you know, I heard about Jesus, and I believed in him, and he forgave me of my sins, and I'm just an okay person, that kind of thing. That kind of thinking will take people to hell. Well, let's look back here at verse 21. And as always, just like Lloyd-Jones, we're going to go slowly here. But now, apart from the law, in contrast to what? In contrast to being under the law, right? Knowing that the law showing us that we're sinners. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest. Let's talk about this, but now. I'll give you a little Greek lesson here again. Here, we'll go back there, 321. Okay. Now, granted, this stuff, you never studied Greek, then it looks a little weird to you, but the N is an N. Now, in capitals, it looks just like our capital N, right? In lowercase, it looks like our V, but this V-looking thing here is an N also. You've got a U here, upsilon, and you've probably heard of iota, right? The I here. So that word there is nuni or nunni, nuni, all right? N-U-N-I, nuni. And these two words here, nuni, death. That looks like, that delta looks like our D, kind of, right? And then epsilon looks like our E. So, nuni de. That means, but now. All right? And the now, it's reversed here in Greek, because in Greek, they just couldn't put the de first in a sentence. You know, that's just the way they wrote. So it always comes after the first word. But anyway, nuni is now. Now, Lloyd-Jones went on to talk quite a bit about this word now, to think about it. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But now. And that now is a really loaded word. It doesn't mean, well, you know, just kind of in passing, it's in this present time, now as opposed to then or whatever. It's talking about an era that has been inaugurated. We call it the New Covenant, the New Testament era, as opposed to the Old Testament era. But this word here that I'm moving my cursor over, that one, that's that word that means has been manifested, has been revealed. It's revealed. And the tense of that verb, by the way, it's called a perfect tense. And it means that not only has this righteousness of God now been revealed. Of course, it's talking about the time of Christ and of the cross and his resurrection and so forth. All right, the New Testament era being inaugurated back then. But the perfect tense is a verb tense that says something happened in the past and it keeps on it happened in the past, and what happened in the past, this revelation, has present ongoing results. Okay? So you might say what Paul is telling us here, but now, without the law, the righteousness of God has been and is still revealed. All right? That's what it is happening. This is part of how man is without excuse. It's been revealed. Okay. But here's, get back to the noonie here, right? The now. I wanted to show you what this means. I think Lloyd-Jones was right on here. Because if you go down here to verse 26, we'll get back to English in a minute here, but if you go down here to verse 26, let's see, where is this now? Oh, let's see. Oh, yeah, here it is. I see it. You see this right here where I'm putting my cursor over? I could probably just kind of highlight that and the next word. Okay. There we go. Now, this doesn't have the little I or iota on the end, but it's the same word, noon. It means now. All right? And this is like something like his righteousness in the... Now, look at this one. This one is, you kind of heard of the kairos. Not kairos, like a Greek sandwich or something, but kairos. It means time, right? Kairos. In the now time. In the now time. Let's go back to English here and look at verse 26 then. Here we go. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. All right? At the present time. Let's look at it in the King James. Verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. At this time. The now time. Now, why are we making such a big deal out of this? It's because this tells us, verse 26, in the now time, tells us that back here when Paul's using in verse 21 that same word, nuni, right? But now, he means, but in the now time, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. In other words, at the cross and at Christ's resurrection, and with the preaching of the cross, an entirely new era has come. This is the now time. It's not the old time. You know, back then when God's covenant relationship was the law with Israel, and which could only result then in condemnation. But now, and the cross is that great dividing point between the previous time and the now time. Things are different now, right? There's some kind of a song, right? Things are different now. Because now, in the now time, in the present era, because of Christ, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, does this mean that the righteousness of God, we'll talk about what that means, but does this mean that the righteousness of God was non-existent before, in the old time? No, of course not. We know, and we'll see it clearly when we get to Romans 4. Abraham was justified by faith, right? Not by works of the law. All the Old Testament saints were justified by faith. Faith in what? Through faith in Christ, in the seed who would come and kill the serpent. All right? So it doesn't mean that the gospel, you might say in that sense, was non-existent before, but it was hidden or obscured, you know, in types and shadows, the Old Testament offerings and so forth, showing us that, hey, we need a redeemer. You know, we need a lamb to lay our sins upon. But it wasn't revealed like it's been revealed now. At the cross, and with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the apostles and the church going out and preaching the gospel, the righteousness of God has been manifested. How is this righteousness of God different now than in the Old Testament? Well, it isn't. What is different is the route to it, right? How we obtain this righteousness of God. It's not through the law, all right? It is, as we'll see, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Because we've just seen verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And it never was in the Old Testament even. For through the law, what's the purpose of the law? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law was given to show man, there's no way we can keep God's law. This is his holiness. And we're in a mess, right? We need something else. And that's why these words in verse 21 are so great. But now a new era has come. The now time. But now. And in this new era, the righteousness of God comes apart from the law, which is to say, apart from man. Here is a righteousness that's now been revealed, which is available. It is a perfect righteousness. It has been produced, created, made available by God, not through the works of man. And by the way, yeah, here we go. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does that mean? It means that the Mosaic law, the first five books of the Bible, and the Old Testament prophets, they were all writing about this righteousness, which is through faith, because they were writing about Christ, you see. It was witnessed, the gospel was witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it hadn't arrived yet. It hadn't been manifested in its clarity, all right? So, very important words. But now, we can be thankful that we live in the present era, in the now time, the now era, you see, where the gospel has been proclaimed. Here's the best news that could ever come to man. And man hates it. We'll see more about that a little bit later. The righteousness of God is a righteousness wherein the sinner is declared to be righteous, that is, justified before God. Through faith alone, completely apart from his own performance, from his own works. All right. What is this righteous? What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is doing what is right as defined by God. It is a declaration from God of no condemnation, right? There is therefore then now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What's man's greatest need? his greatest need is to have the wrath of God, is to escape the wrath of God. How are we ever going to do that? By being righteous. By not having even the slightest sin attributed to our record. How's that ever going to happen? Not going to happen through us. Certainly not going to come then through the keeping, so-called keeping of the law. Somehow or another, the righteousness of God has been effected, produced, made available, and it's been manifested. All right? It's been revealed. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody needs this righteousness. Everybody. You know, when I was a kid and growing up going to church, at least most of the time we went to Sunday school and church. When I stayed with my grandparents while my parents went on vacation, we went Sunday school, worship service, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, the whole thing, every single week. But what did I hear primarily? I heard a deficient gospel, a partial gospel. Now, it may have been at that time that sometimes the preacher was preaching a full gospel, but it didn't come through to me. But I think a lot of the times, all I heard, vacation Bible school, Sunday school, after school, Bible clubs, whatever it is, you need to believe in Jesus so that he will forgive your sins and you can go to heaven. All right? Now, that's all true, but it certainly isn't the whole picture. And here's what happened. It's like my capacity to hear more was squelched. Because, I mean, I thought this was it, I suppose. Well, you believe in Jesus. And I wanted to believe in Jesus. I didn't want to go to hell. I can remember as a kid worrying about that, laying in bed at night. I wanted, if you'd have asked me when I was 8 years old, if I believed in Jesus and if the Bible was God's word, I would have absolutely, yes. I couldn't really tell you why, but I believed it. But look, if all we're telling children and adults, everybody, is, here it is, here's the whole package. You've sinned. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. Jesus died for your sins. If you will believe in him as your Savior, he will forgive you of your sins. And when you die, you'll go to heaven instead of hell. And if that's the only gospel we present to people, even little kids, what I'm saying is, their capacity to hear more is going to be shut off and shut down. And I think a large part of the reason, and even up in my teenage years, that if you'd ask, I can't remember any of the sermons that I heard. And some of those years, we were going to a sound church. Not all the time, but we were going to a sound church. But if somebody would have said to me, hey, Jeff, what do you think about the righteousness of God? And let's say I was 15, 16 years old at the time. All right. And somebody said, you know, look at Romans 3 here. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I probably would have keyed into the phrase faith in Jesus Christ. But as far as having a concept or even ears to hear about anything deeper, I didn't have it. In fact, I would say I wouldn't even have been all that interested. Why? Because I thought I had the whole package. Now, I may have. I'm not sure when I was really born again, and I may have. But I hope I'm explaining this so you can see my point. We need to understand the righteousness of God, and we need to understand that the gospel is more than just believe in Jesus, he'll forgive you of your sins, and you can go to heaven instead of hell. All right? Otherwise, at best, we're just going to remain infantile Christians and really ignorant of God's plan of redemption. You know, if we don't understand the righteousness of God, we're not going to understand the cross. I understand that maybe I might understand Jesus died for my sins on the cross so that I can be forgiven. But in ways, that's only half half the picture, if that. I cannot really understand the incarnation, the earthly life, and the death and resurrection of Jesus if I don't understand the righteousness of God, you see. That's how important then these verses are. And if you're stuck at that point and your Christian faith is nothing more than, well, I believed in Jesus and I believe he's my Savior and he's forgiven my sins and I'm going to heaven, then you're on shaky ground. Really shaky ground, because you really, when you say you believe in Jesus, what does that mean? Well, he's my Savior. Savior from what? Well, from my sin. Well, what about the wrath of God? What about, and you know, if Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, how come he didn't just come into this world as a man, adult, and then die on the cross, there our sins are paid? How come he came as an infant and grew up, and then, as we have recorded for us in the Gospels, three and a half years, whatever, of ministry before he went to the cross? How come? You see, how come? At best, as I said, most professing Christians' faith is on shaky grounds, and they're a sucker then for when somebody like Rome comes along with a false gospel. Well, we better stop right there, and we're going to talk, needless to say, more about this righteousness of God then next time, and see if we can all grow up some more, right? So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that here in your plan of redemption is this great way that we sinners can actually be righteous before you, perfectly righteous before you, because of your Son. And we pray that as we study these verses here in Romans, in the coming weeks, you will bless us, open our minds to these truths, that we might love you more, be thankful, more thankful to you, and more eager to see you one day face to face. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.